Thank you very much, Nico. Now, that was great singing, and I'd like us to kick off our message this evening just reflecting on one of the songs that we've just sung. I think the words went something like this: I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned. That's pretty strong language when you think of it, and I hope we were reflecting upon the strength of the language. It's language of commitment to God, and this evening as we come to God's Word, we're going to do things slightly differently, but I'd like us to think about what it actually means to be missional as people of God. In other words, what it means to live lives that the Lord Jesus Christ told us to live. Okay? I think the word missional living is a word I've heard quite a lot around in the church these days. It seems to be one of AJ's favorite terms these days, and I think rightly so. It's a good word. It's been around for quite a while, probably about a decade. I've been hearing the word missional living, and really, it's really described. It's not actually a biblical word. You won't find missional living anywhere in the scriptures, but really, what it means is to live out our mission, our sense of calling, our purpose for our existence as believers. Maybe sometimes we're tempted to think that the purpose for being a believer is our comfort and our well-being. Well, it's not, actually. We are secondary, very much so. Praise God, we get huge benefits out of following the Lord Jesus Christ. But primarily, the mission, God's mission, is to glorify His name and to make Himself great. And so, how do we fulfill that? How do we live out that mission from today is really the theme this evening. And I thought perhaps the best way to do it, rather than focus on one passage, is just to read through the accounts of Christ's commission to us as believers. You remember, and it's always said that the words that somebody speaks just before they die, Jesus, before at the end of his human existence rather, spoke words on five occasions. We call it the Great Commission. And so there are five versions, if you like, of the Great Commission. And what I'd like to do tonight, partly this preaching I think is for our heads, for our understanding, but I trust too that as we look through some of the facts of what the Lord Jesus actually said to us, we would be challenged afresh to rise up and live missionally, live in terms of the mission for which He called us. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read through the accounts of the Great Commission. And you'll notice, Craig, I'll put up the first one there, is from Mark chapter 16. You'll notice I've underlined certain words because I think they are key words relating to our mission, to relating what the Lord wants us and expects us as His children to do. So let me read them through one by one, and that will be our reading for this evening. So Mark chapter 16 and starting verse 15, Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." So that's Matthew's version, and Mark chapter 16. Matthew 28, I think this is probably one of the ones we know best of all here. Jesus starts in verse 18 by saying, "All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So this is who's speaking, guys. All authority in heaven and earth, and He's speaking to you and to me tonight as consumers of the gospel in terms of what He expects us to do with this gospel which we've embraced. Going therefore, and by the way, the main phrase in this sentence, if you go back to the original, is make disciples of all nations. These other expressions are just phrases to define the key phrase, which is make disciples of all nations. as you go, therefore, going therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. Luke 24, verse 46, it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, I think also another very well-known one that we often quote, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And then the final one, it's one of my favorite ones here, John chapter 20, verse 21. As the Father sent me, okay? Jesus came in obedience to the Father. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. That does, the last two sentences are difficult, and we're going to visit them during the course of the message. But this then, in a nutshell, is Jesus' last utterance to his church, to his disciples, to you and to me, actually, as we receive it today. What I want to do is unpack some of the phrases coming out of these Great Commission passages, because I think sometimes we are aware of what the Lord is calling us to do, but we become quite muddled along the way, and we forget the actual implicit issues which the Lord touches in the Great Commission statements. So I want to lift four of them out this evening, which I think will help us remember afresh what actually happens in this whole thing of mission and how it is that God leads people to himself to become his disciples. And so I want to look at it this evening as we go through four expressions. And the first one really is the expression simply of evangelism. Evangelism, our responsibility. Evangelism is very much our responsibility. And of course, evangelism was occurring last week when the team went out. They went out deliberately to go to certain areas and certain churches, certain communities to do evangelism. And of course, evangelism is the responsibility of everybody. Last week, Pastor Lucky was preaching, and he told us that some people are specially gifted in evangelism, and they are there to equip every believer to do it. And so they will help us as a church to get some of the insights of what it means to do evangelism and how we should be doing it. And so what does evangelism mean then? Well, it's a very simple meaning. And really, it is just telling the good news of the saving power of Jesus Christ. That's all it is. It's telling the good news. Sometimes it's called witness. Remember Acts chapter 1 verse 28, you'll be my witnesses. And that way of doing evangelism has got a particularly personal twist to it. You have experienced something of Jesus. Now go and bear witness to it. That's really what it means. Tell your story. But in so far as you're telling your story, you are bearing witness to what the Lord Jesus has come to do and the reality of that in your life. So sometimes it's called witness, sometimes it's called proclamation, and we all know about proclaiming the gospel. I think it was done last week there in Hammanskraal through the children's talks, maybe even through other means. And so there's these two, in a way, nuances of evangelism. It can be personally based or it can be mass based. The thing about evangelism, though, I think, and it's often a mistake that we make, we often think of evangelism as the outcome instead of the process. Some people would say, for example, we had a very unsuccessful evangelistic effort last week because nobody made decisions. Rubbish. Because evangelism is not making converts. The end result may be that people come to Christ. But evangelism is simply doing our part of telling the story, proclaiming the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, His worth, His glory to people who don't realize it at all. So we are all called to this task of evangelism. You know, the tragedy of focusing on outcomes instead of process is that people try and manipulate outcomes to achieve what will reach the headlines. 25 people came to faith. And how did they come to faith? Was there evidence of true faith in their lives? These are the kind of questions we need to ask. The kind of questions I hope after a meeting like this today that you will really think deeply about what conversion and so on and so forth actually means. So evangelism is simply the task of telling the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. Evangelism, if you like, is learning the art of communicating. It's an art which every Christian should practice and perfect to tell the story of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you like, there are different stages to this. Some people speak about pre-evangelism and evangelism. I don't like that term. I think as we think in terms of evangelism or telling the story, we need to think in terms of an entry point. AJ prayed for sports ministry. Now, you know, if an old bloke like me with arthritis were to go to sportsmen, rugby players like Beast, you know, they would think, who is this guy? Unless I was a previous Springbok star or something like that, I might get a hearing. So there's this entry point. There's this point of gaining credibility in order to have that message heard. And of course it happens all the time. Medics can do it better to medics. Engineers, well, they're much slower and they have to do it their way. Sorry, guys. But sometimes we can enter people's worlds through alleviating poverty and helping physical need. Isn't it? Jesus did that. He touched sick people. He had the miraculous power of healing sick people. And so sick people came to him, but he gave them the word as well. And so there's this idea of an entrance point. Some people are better at working with students. Other people have got a special touch with children, with just friendships, with neighbors. And so think in terms of what is the entry point that God has given you specifically for evangelism. So the other aspect of evangelism is that sometimes we are so busy trying to earn the right to speak that we never speak. We never actually tell the message. So we're so busy entering relationships and establishing relationships with people that we never get to the point. And so the message is not told. That's not evangelism. And so evangelism is entering in, getting that connection point, telling the message, which of course clearly is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's done in a personal way. Sometimes it's done in a public way, shouting it from the rooftops. But get to the message. Message being that Jesus saves sinners. He saved me. I've got my story to tell. What about you? And then, of course, one of the, I believe, indispensable parts of evangelism, and this is my last sub-point on evangelism, if you like, is entry point, message, persuasion. If you look in the Bible, all the efforts to proclaim the gospel were accompanied with this essential ingredient of urging people to respond. Things like warnings, appeals, perhaps provocative reasoning, apologetics. You know, our faith is not unreasonable. You know, Jesus really came in history. So if he came in history and he made all these statements, he was either demented, or he was disillusioned, or he was divine. Now, what do we do with that? So there's argumentation, there's persuasion, there's reasoning with people and urging people to come to Christ. And somebody was talking to me just today and just saying to think that there are so many people in the world that don't know Jesus, that haven't heard this message and understood it. Folks, that's what evangelism is all about. And praise God that we as a church were able to do it. Evangelism takes place locally. It takes place in our places of work, in our schools, in our universities. But it also takes place to the ends of the earth. Now, cross-cultural evangelism is more of a challenge than doing it to your own people. Okay? Because there's different languages. There's different idiom. There's different humor. There's different everything. And so once you start doing it cross-culturally, you've got to learn that language, learn the issues in that culture, and so on and so forth, and learn to communicate it. I hope you get the picture. Evangelism is our task. That's our task. Jesus said, you're going to be my witnesses now. Not just the initial wave of disciples, but each single one of us has this responsibility to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I guess for me the question is, are you doing it? Are you trying to be deliberate in your witness? Am I? Or are we allowing ourselves to sink back into a kind of a comfort zone of consumer Christianity? Guys, please, may we not be that kind of church. May we be a church that's on the edge and desirous to share this precious gospel. The second thing I want to lift out over here, we evangelize in obedience to Christ. Second point is really about regeneration. Now, we've talked about our task. Our task is not to regenerate or to save people, and I think I made that very clear. God is the one who saves people, who regenerates people. Again, the word regeneration in the Bible is used in many different ways. Sometimes it's being born again. Sometimes it's being enlightened, having your eyes opened to the truth. But you see, outside the Lord Jesus Christ and without the work of the Spirit of God in people's lives, as it says in Ephesians, they're dead. So how can dead people respond to Christ? Spiritually, we're talking. Alive perhaps in body, but dead in spirit. Unable to understand or respond to the gospel. Even if they get told it again and again and again and persuaded and urged. There's a blindness. And this is where we as believers really rely on the work of the Spirit. Sianda said it so clearly. We have a great responsibility, but our responsibility is not to save people. Our responsibility is not to open their eyes to the truth of God. Listen to some scriptures, and maybe you think I'm kind of overstating this one. John chapter 16, there's a lot of it when it talks about the Holy Spirit. It says, the Holy Spirit will take what is mine and declare it to you. So we declare, but the Holy Spirit does it too. Here's another one. The Holy Spirit will convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. John chapter 1. Born, talking about those who come to Christ, born not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. So there's nothing in my unsaved will that makes me want to turn to God. But born of God. Born again. You get this picture of this extraordinary divine work that gets done in the lives of people to draw them to God. 2 Corinthians 5:17, campus outreach, what does that say? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. And then it goes on and says these awesome words. All this is from God. You know, so guys, regeneration, a saving of souls is not our work. Witness is, But God is the one who does this work. And of course, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to realize that all we can therefore do and should be doing in this situation is praying. Exactly. Praying earnestly that the Lord will open the hearts of people. Have you got a prayer list of people who are not saved? Guys, let's get going. Let's become witnessing, praying Christians. Missional living is what it's all about. And so we pray that God would lead us to the right people. You see, God is working all the time. And so our prayer could be something like this. Lord, please lead me to someone today that you've been preparing, so that when I witness, their hearts will be open to hear and understand the message of God. So we pray before we speak. We pray after we speak that God, through His Spirit, would give life and desire and insight and move their wills towards Him. Now, those of you who've been converted, and maybe there's some guys here tonight who've never been converted, you're just kind of religious and you come along to church. But those of you who've been converted will realize that this has happened to you. Before, uninterested or mildly interested or trying to do the Christian thing. But another moment, propelled by a force that you didn't know was there, drawing you to Christ, giving you an interest in the Scriptures, and leading you to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the second point there is conversion or regeneration. God regenerates and we pray. We pray for conversions. And I'm sure that the team was doing a lot of praying last week. Was that right, AJ? For those guys that you were speaking to. So that the Lord would open their hearts. That the Lord would give you that connection in the work. Third point, repentance and faith. So where does repentance and faith come from? Now, here again, we often get it wrong. Many people say repentance and faith, in other words, the human response, comes first and then regeneration. No. It doesn't work like that. It's the other way around. God quickens the heart. God opens the heart of people. And in response then to the proclaimed message and the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, they respond in repentance and faith. So repentance and faith is the sinner's response coming to the Lord Jesus, or the unbeliever's response coming to the Lord Jesus. And again, it's not just a head thing. I understand and therefore I believe. It's a heart thing. It's a heart thing that's accompanied by repentance from sin, a horror concerning the sin that separates from the Lord Jesus Christ, a turning away from that sinfulness, and a coming to the Lord Jesus Christ in simple faith. A heart response, a head response. Now, what about that strange verse that I promised to come back to? And again, this is a tough one. Guys, we can maybe discuss it afterwards as well. These are the words at the end of the John account that says these words. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Now, you have to kind of go into original languages to get this, but really, we have not got the power to forgive sin. Okay? So, it's really talking here, and if you look into the tenses of the Greek, what it's saying is, you are declaring what God has already done in people's lives. And isn't that true? Don't we declare, don't we welcome new Christians into our midst? Don't we say, okay, it's right now, your next step is to be baptized. Don't we give opinions on the response of people? I think we do, probably more than we should. We sometimes hand out decision cards. Or we say, man, just put your hand up at this meeting, bro, and you'll be in. Say the sinner's prayer and you're in, we say. And so, as the church, we are declaring all the time, in response to what we think God has done. Now, I believe this scripture tacked on at the end of the John account. I'm open to discussion on this because it is quite obscure. But I believe what it's saying is, church, be careful. Church, be careful that what you declare is what has really happened in the life of a person. In other words, don't declare forgiveness if somebody has never repented of their sin and really come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Be discerning. And it's interesting that it's accompanied in that occasion there where the Holy Spirit is specially breathed upon the disciples. So that's what the Lord Jesus is saying. I'm giving you my spirit of discernment, my spirit that works in people's hearts. Don't falsely declare things. Don't be quick to declare unless there's real evidence that I have indeed been at work in people's lives. Which brings us on really to, how do we do this? How do we know? Do we know that somebody's really genuinely been born again? And the answer is, we don't know the people's hearts. But the Bible, the New Testament, speaks much about the marks of grace in the lives of people. And so my stance is, I think it's the stance of AJ and others, would be when we urge people, we do evangelism, we trust the Lord to work in people's lives, and when we start seeing a response, we keep praying and say, Lord, make this a deep thing. Make this a genuine thing, that this person will really come to you. And so we are not in a hurry at Central Baptist Church to declare people saved. I think as many situations are. Of course, all that's required is simple faith and repentance. But do we know really people's hearts? I believe the way, and Jesus said it, he said, if you want to know whether a tree is a fruit tree or a thorn tree, look at the fruit. And so it is in Christianity as well. Our response, the heart response, is mirrored in outward things. What are some of these outward things? And we can't look up all the scriptures tonight, but these are some of the outward things. Changed desires. That's a fruit of genuine conversion. Understanding the scriptures like never before. Indication of the Holy Spirit working. A desire for the scriptures. A desire to read the Bible. Sorrow for sin. And repentance and turning from sin. I could just say, and this is not just crocodile tears, but this is someone saying, man, you know, my sex life is in a mess. And I'm, Lord, help me. I'm turning away from my old habits. Give me grace. People start talking like that. You know there's a work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Understanding the scriptures. Desire for fellowship. The discovery of the joy and the wonder of prayer. These are all what we call, theologically, marks of grace. In other words, it's the fruit that indicates that a genuine work has been done in a person's life. That they've really come through for Christ. Victory over sin. Not perfection over sin, but victory, increasing victory, and a persevering faith that holds on to the Lord Jesus and grows from strength to strength. Those are some of the indicators. And so what this passage in John is really saying is, yeah, don't be in a hurry just to be superficially declaring people's sins forgiven. Make sure that it's actually happening in the person's life. Is that a challenge to you? It's a huge challenge to me as a Christian worker, but it's a challenge also as I look in the mirror. Do I demonstrate in my life and my understanding of my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ this kind of fruit? Or am I just kidding myself that I'm a believer? Am I really going on with the Lord and growing in these areas of faith? So, repentance and faith. Whose responsibility is that? Well, it's the responsibility of the unbeliever to turn to Christ in faith and in repentance. Fourthly, I hope you noticed in the Great Commission renderings that we read up there the importance of discipleship. Discipleship. This is really where it ends, you see, because Christianity begins with an event where we as unbelievers put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it continues as a journey. It continues as a life. Maybe you say, Eric, you're a fine one to say this because you're a real old dude now and you can look back on a life. And it's been a life. It's been a life of mistakes. It's been a life of falling again into sin. It's been a life of learning. But praise God, He's kept me. Praise God, even today as I stand before you, my love for the Lord Jesus still burns strong. I want to follow Him with all I've got. I want to be standing with my arms high and a heart abandoned for God, living a life, a missional life for Him. You see, this is what He does. But it's got to do with discipleship, regeneration, repentance, and faith in Christ are just the beginning. Discipleship, Christian discipleship. In other words, learning to follow Jesus in the light of His Word and the power of His Spirit. And if you read through the New Testament, I challenge you to do this sometime with a certain set of spectacles on. Look critically at the statements, and particularly in Paul's writing. How often does he speak about accepting Christ as opposed to becoming mature in Christ? You'll be surprised how his focus was that people would come to faith in Christ, but that they would grow mature in Christ and grow strong and abide in the Lord and learn to follow the Lord and go on from strength to strength to strength. That really was his focus. And so past grace, as wonderful as that is, and it's God's saving grace, and faith in that saving deed on Calvary is wonderful. But you know what? It doesn't stop. There's future grace. There's, if you like, hillside or horizon after horizon after horizon of grace abundant in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that we can truly live a life in the presence of God and learning to follow Him. Learning to pray, being taught the Word of God, learning to witness, learning to live for Him. I hope this captures your heart this tonight, guys. You know, Christianity is much more than just saving your skin from hell's fire. No. It's tapping into the mission of God to glorify His name in all the earth. That's the heart of missions. That's what it means to live a missional life. I think in this area of discipleship, we slip up quite badly. Because I think in evangelical Christianity, we have a tendency towards ticking a box, saved. And then leaving the poor saved guy on his own. I think campus outreach have taught us something here as a church. Not that discipleship wasn't occurring, but you see, discipleship needs to be deliberate, guys. And I would put out the challenge to you, if you're a believer, you're a growing believer, and you've been discipled, why don't you prayerfully seek God's face? Who can I get alongside? Who can I pray with every week to see this growing faith, this growing discipleship in a person's life? We need to get alongside each other. Have you got a prayer partner that you pray with regularly and encourage? In one of our trips, we went to India to ministry in India and in Nepal. A buddy of mine and I went, and we had lots of connections. And Hyderabad is a big town. I don't know if any of you have ever been to Hyderabad. They say it's the Silicon City. In fact, often if you phone Microsoft South Africa, you'll get put through to India. That's often Hyderabad. It's a big university city. It's a huge city. And in the center of the city is Hyderabad Baptist Church. That was our connection. That's where we ministered. And Hyderabad Baptist Church has planted churches all the way along. They say Hyderabad is like the spokes of a wheel going out. And they took us out to some of their branch churches around the periphery of the city. And The thing that struck me and that I want to share with you tonight is how seriously they took discipleship. Sunday night, my buddy preached and some people came forward. People, of course, out of Hinduism, many of them, young people out of Hinduism. And then they said to us after the evening service and, you know, after everything was done, they said, and don't forget the baptismal service tomorrow morning, Monday morning. So about 10 o'clock in the morning, these people who'd been saved, who had said that they desired to follow the Lord. And by the way, therefore, it's not easy. You come home in the evening and tell your family that you're now a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You get kicked out, just about. Anyway, so we thought, oh, okay, this will be interesting. We go there, and there were about 10 people that day that were baptized. Not all from the day before, but over a series when people were ready. What was so awesome, and I just sat there, stood there watching this business. As a candidate came forward, they had its outside pool, somewhere there in the grounds of the church, not inside the building at all. And a lot of people standing around. The pastor, the lead pastor guy, our friend, would baptize them. As they came up out of the water, somebody would step out from the congregation with a towel and put the towel around the person and kind of put their arm around them. And it happened with it's a different person every time. It wasn't like the minister's wife like we do, you know, in baptisms. So I said, what's this mean? No. They said, our system here, those people with the towels are the ones who are going to disciple these believers. Whew. Now that's what it's all about. Guys, it's so sad. We don't take discipleship that seriously. But why don't you? Why don't we commit ourselves afresh? Why don't we stand with our hands lifted high and our hearts abandoned and get stuck into this missional task again? I'm saying this to the old guys who sit at the back there also, but also to all of us. There's some old guys at the front here. I don't know why, but... But why don't we commit ourselves to this afresh? Let me just summarize it as we come to the communion table over here too. What does it all mean? I hope you understand this process of mission better. It's got to do with evangelism. It's got to do with entry points, with the message, getting to the message. It's got to do with persuasion. It's got to do with God's work of regeneration. And for that we pray and pray and pray. It's got to do with repentance and faith, looking for those marks of grace. And it's got to do with intentional strategy of discipleship and leading people on. Maybe you've never been discipled yourself. Maybe you kind of are a hand-putting-up type of Christian. Well, praise God that at least you've decided to follow Jesus. But why don't you search for somebody and pray for someone that can walk a journey with you to see your faith growing and your confidence in the things of the Lord. And so that's really the message. And from here we come to this table again. And so we've talked about the outworking, but this is where it started, wasn't it? That great work of sacrifice and redemption that the Lord Jesus Christ did on our behalf. We're going to sing a song. The guys can come up now, and won't those who are going to partake at the communion or lead in the communion also come up to the front as we sing, and we'll move on to the closure of our service. Amen.